You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, Shar and I went for a hike the other week, and it was a lot of fun. But if you know my wife, you know that there's going to be a little bit of an adventure involved. And so there was. We were hiking along where, you know, hikers were supposed to go. And there was a fork on the road, and this sounds like the is it Robert Frost's poem? You know, there's a fork in the road, and she took the path less traveled. And so we ended up going down this big mountain, and I was kind of getting concerned because the further we went down, you know, like what goes down, eventually we had to go back up to our car. But that wasn't the main problem. You know, we ended up on a railroad track and or beside it, and we got to the end, and there was like a do not enter sign, and you know, we didn't know we were breaking the law, but we were breaking the law. We got to the bottom, and my phone is almost dead. And I'm like, I have no idea how to get back. So I did a quick, before my phone died, I did a quick Google map and kind of memorized as best I could. I was saying, I hope we get back to where we want to be. It is very important that we know where we are. It's very important that we are able to realize our location, because you can't get to where you want to be unless you actually know where you are. So let me tell you where you are. You are in Liberty Village right now. You are at 31 Atlantic. Beyond that, you're in Canada, which is part of Earth. And I know this is getting a little bit silly, but it's actually important that we know this. You're part of a solar system called the Milky Way galaxy. And this is where I start to, you know, this is so important that we know this, but I begin to lose track of this. Our galaxy contains 100 billion to 400 billion stars. Now, I know an astrophysicist. I don't understand how they can go, like, could be 100 billion, could be 400 billion. We just don't know. You know, like, somewhere, like, I want to go to the cashier one day and at Metro, and she's handing me the change, and it could be, like, I could be giving $100 back, could be $400. Who knows, right? That's a big difference, 100 billion to 400 billion stars. But that blows my mind. I can't comprehend that we are part of this vast Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 light years across. But that's even, you know, do you understand where you are? But that's only our galaxy. But we're only a small part of a very big galaxy. But zooming out even more, our galaxy is one of 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. Just think of that. 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. I was not that impressed with the James Webb Space Telescope picture at first. I thought it looks kind of cool, but I really thought that it was just picturing stars. And then somebody said that it's actually each one of those beautiful specks in the sky aren't stars, they're actually galaxies. And it gave me this sense of the vastness of this universe. And it makes me feel really, really small. But let's go back to Earth, because I'm feeling a little lost in this vast universe, one that we can't even begin to comprehend, never mind explore. Let's stick to Earth. You are one of 8 billion people alive today. This week, Shar and I were near an anthill, and Shar stomped at one point, and I'm like, what are you doing? And she's like, well, I'm killing an ant. And I'm like, what did that ant do to you? Just giving her a hard time. And then you look at that ant and you realize that ant is not going to be missed by anybody. I don't even know if other ants will miss that ant. We're like ants on this earth. 8 billion of us. Our lives are really inconsequential. Your life is inconsequential. You're a rounding error, really. Our lifetimes are, depending on how you measure the age of the universe, 1/3,000th of humanity's existence, which is itself only 1/20,000th of the Earth's existence. I was reading earlier this year, going through Genesis. I think it was Genesis chapter, I forget if it was 4 or 5. And one of the commentators I read said, you know, we read this and we think it's just a few years. And he made the comment that this could actually account for thousands of thousands of years. The world has been around for a very long time. As Ray Dalio says, we are unbelievably tiny and short-lived, no matter what we accomplish, and our impact will be insignificant. That's where we are. And I want to argue tonight that it's very important that we realize this. And it's actually very good news. You might be thinking that I'm being really depressing right now to say that you're a very small part of a vast universe, that your life is very small compared to the vastness of what's out there. I want to argue that this is actually really good news. If the way that our world operates, it says that you are the center of the universe. And it says that really you occupy the center place of concern, and that you should really be zeroed in on you because you ultimately matter. And what I've discovered is the more that this is a case, not only do we get bigger, but our problems get bigger. It almost becomes like the bigger we make ourselves, the bigger our problems become. We begin to feel crushed by the pressures of life because we were not meant to be the center of the story of this world. You will be crushed under the pressure. You were not meant to occupy that place, and it's actually, I would argue, dangerous for your mental health to make yourself so big. And so earlier this year, Shar and I flew over the Rocky Mountains, and I've done it before, but I looked down, and that day was a clear day, and I saw the vastness of the Rocky Mountains, and not just one. Like, I could look at one and go, that is amazing, I'm small, I'm nothing. But I looked down and saw the Rocky Mountains. Of course, I did what everybody does, instead of just soaking it in, phone out, like taking pictures, like, Daryl, why don't you just enjoy it? Like, just take it in. But anyway, I'm looking at these Rocky Mountains saying, this is good for me to realize my life is small. My problems are small. The world is big. I do not matter that much. I'm actually a supporting character, not the main character in life. There is a much bigger story of which we're a part. This takes a lot of pressure off, and I want to zero in and say, theologically, you are both nothing and important at the same time. So you matter to God. We're going to look at this tonight, but you're small. You are not the center of the universe. You play a supporting role. You're still valuable to God. Your life still matters to God. It's precious to Him, but we are no big deal. We don't see the big picture. Our problems are big to us. But we are small in the big scheme of things. 100 years from now, none of us will be alive, and all of us will be forgotten, most likely. And that's okay, because God won't forget us. The pressure's off. Our problems aren't that big after all. It turns out this is a very good way to live. Last week, we began looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And Nathan did a really good job last week. I think he did a good job. I never heard it because the recording does not exist, but I read the manuscript and it was really good. Here's what he said last week as we learned to pray. Don't try to impress others, and don't try to impress God. Very well put, Nathan. Don't try to impress others by turning prayer into production that impresses other people. And he also said, don't try to impress God by thinking you've got to come to God with some like fancy prayer and then God's going to go, that was really good, I enjoyed that. Instead, Jesus says, I want you to pray like this, and we read this, our Father in heaven. And today, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is a whole sermon in itself. Your God is your Father. He loves you. He delights in you coming to Him. He just loves when you come to Him in prayer. You are never a bother to God. When you come to God, God never looks at you and says, you again. Unlike, the babies that are here that wake their parents up, and the parents are crazy over their baby, their son or daughter, but they're tired also. And, you know, they're both happy. They never get tired on one hand of caring for their child, but they get tired. And they're like, oh, please, just one night's sleep. God never does that. God never tires of hearing from you. He always is, his heart is full of gratitude towards you. His love is never depleted one ounce by you coming to Him. He is your Father. But the other thing it says here is, He's your Father in heaven. And what this means is, you are in intimate terms with the God who reigns and rules. He loves you, but He's also the one who holds all of us together. You know, God is equally present at all points of time at once. God, do you realize that? God is present here, but God is equally present to all points of time, and He's present to you all places in time. The vastness of the universe, He's everywhere. There's not an atom that He's not in control of. There's not an amoeba or like a squid that whatever, like the whale to the smallest creature, He's in charge of all of it. He's our Heavenly Father, and He knows you, and He cares for you. And if you feel unimportant today because it's such a vast universe, I just want to remind you, you have a Heavenly Father who invites you to come to Him. But then Jesus goes on, and He teaches us how to pray. As Nathan said at the beginning of this service, how do we normally pray, usually? If we pray, we usually begin by praying by telling God what's on our mind. And yet, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives us 6 things to pray for that should be regular parts of our prayer, and the first 3 are not about us. It's almost like Jesus, as He teaches us to pray, is inviting us to see the bigger picture of what's going on in the world. Now, hear me. Next week, I'm preaching again, I think. Is that right, Nathan? Good. Okay, good. Next week, I'm preaching again. And next week, we're going to get to the 4th. So today, we're going to cover the first 3 of the 6 petitions. Next week, we're talking about, you know, Jesus is going to say, let's pray about your stuff too. He's going to get to our problems because He cares about your problems. But Jesus first invites us to pray about Him. Jesus first wants to see that He's got an agenda, that we're part of something much bigger, and He wants us to begin by seeing the much bigger story of which we're a small part, and then live in this greater story. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, before we begin to think of ourselves and our own needs, even before our concern for others, we must start with His great concern and about His honor and His glory. In other words, Jesus wants us for a minute to dethrone ourselves, to remove ourselves from the center of the universe, and begin with putting Him in the center of the universe, to begin to prioritize Him in prayer before we get to our needs, which really do matter. He wants us to see our problems as being very small. We'll get to them because they matter. Because they matter to us, they matter to God. But He wants us to zoom out for a minute and see what He's concerned about. What is this bigger story of which we're a part? Jesus tells us to pray in this first 3 petitions for 3 things: God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. First, pray for God's honor. Verse 9 says, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, how many of you use the word hallowed very often? Anyone? Okay, you might say, you know, this is hallowed ground. You know, I don't think we even say that, do we? Hallowed isn't really anything that Halloween might be the closest that we get to it. We don't use the word hallowed. And it's kind of hard to understand. The Christian Standard Bible is helpful here. It says this. Here's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. And Jesus says, I want you to begin praying here. Before you get to your needs, we'll get to those. Jesus says, I want you to begin by praying that God's name would be honored as holy. This does not mean that anything changes about God. We are not praying that God makes Himself better than He is, because God could not be improved upon. There's no way that God could become more glorious or holy or awesome than He already has or already is. There is nobody superior or beyond Him. God is majestic. He is incomparable. He's beautiful. He's glorious. There's no way that God could ever become more glorious or holy than He is. You realize that if we saw God's glory, it would kill us. Moses said, show me your glory. And God's like, yeah, but you know, if I showed you my glory, you'd be dead. Like, nobody could handle that glory. And so Moses just got a glimpse of that glory, and it was almost too much for him. Friends, if we saw God's glory tonight, it would, like, our minds would be blown. We couldn't handle it. It would almost be like saying, I really want to get close to the sun, right? Like, you might want that, but nobody could survive that. John Piper says, God's glory in the Bible is like an iceberg floating on the ocean of mystery. 9/10 of God's majesty is hidden to us below the surface of Revelation. And just the tip of the iceberg we read in Scripture is so high that it extends out of sight. Nobody can comprehend it, and yet we only see 1/10 of it. 9/10 of God's glory is not given to us in this age, but what we have is so great that it will never be exhausted, will never exhaust its riches. By the way, I think in heaven, I used to think that when we die, when we're raised again, eventually when our bodies are raised or resurrected, I used to think that all of a sudden it would be like, poof, we know everything. I now realize it's not like instantaneous, like all of a sudden our brains will know everything. It'll be an eternity of discovering new dimensions of God. Like a trillion years from now, you'll still be looking at God's glory and discovering new things about how great he is. For the rest of eternity, it'll just be like, I never get tired. I'm still not exhausting how great and glorious God is. We just see a glimpse of God's glory, and yet it's too much for us. But despite God being so glorious, the reality is we miss God's glory most of the time. Other things become bigger than God. Our hearts get captured by other things rather than him. And so Jesus says, I want you to pray, Lord, may your name be seen as holy. Lord, may your name be honored as holy. And it reminds me of a story that Sky Jathani tells in his book, With, about the mausoleum of Galla Placidia in Italy. 1,500 years ago, the emperor of Rome built a tomb for his beloved sister. And it's called the earliest and best preserved of all mosaic monuments, one of the most artistically perfect. And yet visitors there feel very disappointed when they go to see it, because there's just these tiny windows. You get in there and it's very hard to see. And a lot of tourists go in there and they're like, what a disappointment. And they move on to the next tourist site. But if you stick in there for a while, without advance notice, there's these little receptacles. And these tourists go around in the dark. And if they pull out, I don't know what they pull out, and they feed the coin machine there, as soon as a tourist bumps into it and figures out they can put a coin in there, the lights come on. And all of a sudden, the iridescent tiles of mosaic are lit up for a few seconds. And one visitor describes the experience. The lights come on for a brief moment, the briefest of moments. The eye doesn't have very much time to take it in. The eye casts about. The dull, hot darkness overhead becomes a starry sky, a dark cupola with huge shimmering stars that seem startlingly close. Oh, comes the sound from below, and the light goes out again, and there's darkness even darker than before. And the tourists hang out there, and they're waiting. Another tourist puts in the coin, and for a minute they get a glimpse of the glory all around, but they don't know how long. It's unpredictable length. Each time the lights come on, the visitors are given another glimpse of the world beyond the shadows. And their eyes capture another element previously unseen. They see deer. They look over here, they'll see deer drinking from springs. They look over here, they see Jesus gently reaching out to a sheep that look lovingly at their shepherd. After seeing the mosaic, one visitor wrote, I have never seen anything so sublime in my life. It makes you want to cry. And what I'm trying to get at here is, we get these moments in life, don't we? Most of the time we're stumbling in darkness. We're just saying, this is a massive disappointment. But just for a few minutes, God shows his glory. It could be when we're singing. It could be when the word is being preached. It could be a moment in prayer. But all of a sudden, we just get a small glimpse of the glory of God. And we go, ah. Makes, as the tourist said, I've never seen anything so sublime in my life. It makes me want to cry. When Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name, what he's saying is, Lord, help us to see your glory more. You're always glorious, but we're stumbling around in the dark here. We don't see it. Help us to see you as you are. As Kevin DeYoung put it, may all the world and all created things see God for who he is, and may his human creatures especially adore and obey him. Friends, when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying, Lord, help us to see your glory. Help us to see you for who you really are. Lord, as we sing these songs, help them not just to be like, oh, I like this one. I really, you know, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to be consumed with you. Pray that we see God for who he is, that we're captivated by his glory. Pray the whole world gets to know him like that. Do you remember the verse that's sort of forming our vision for this year? Habakkuk 2:14 the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. What we're saying is, Lord, we want that. We want that now. We want your glory to fill this world, but we want to see it now. Lord, show us your glory. Pray that more and more people acknowledge God as their highest priority and ultimate authority. Pray that we see God's glory for what it really is. Pray for God's glory. Secondly, pray for God's kingdom. Your kingdom come. So it's like, okay, Lord, help us to see you for how glorious you are. But then, Lord, also your kingdom come. Okay, so what does this mean? Do you remember the Ukraine war? I say, do you remember? Because you remember the first month it was like front page of every newspaper, first news, and now it's sort of like, in news today, you know, the price of eggs has gone up 20%, and then like buried is now Ukraine. We live in a war zone, and if you see those pictures of what's going on with Russia and Ukraine, you see the devastation that's going on there. Now, friends, that's not just Ukraine. We live in a world of war. We live in a spiritual battle that's going on. And just as you see the devastation over in Ukraine, we look around us and we see the devastation in this world. Who is the God of this world? This is a quiz, but you don't have to answer. Do you know who 2 Corinthians 4 says is the God of this world? Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world, small g God, is Satan. In other words, there's an element in which Satan is ruling over this world. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and yet the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. One time I was preaching and I said, you know, really it looks like Satan's in control of the world. And somebody came up to me later and said, God's in control of the world. How dare you say that Satan is in control of the world? And of course God's in control of the world. God's sovereign over all things. God rules over even Satan. But at this point in history, Scripture says, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Friends, this explains why the world is so broken. Satan has massive power on this world right now. We look around, don't we? We see devastation everywhere. We see sexual abuse. We see drug trafficking. We see poverty. We see mental illness. We see inequity. We see, you know, the list goes on and on. When we pray, your kingdom come, what we're praying is, Lord, we're sick of Satan's reign of terror. We're sick of families being broken. We're sick of children being unloved. Father, we're sick of foster families. We're grateful for foster parents, but we want every child to have a home. Father, we're sick of premature death. We're sick of it all. Lord, we want less of Satan's reign, and we want more of God's reign. We live in this in-between time when Jesus is already king, but his kingship has not been fully inaugurated in its fullness. There's still holdouts. There's still enemy territory where Satan is running rampant. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, when we pray this, Lord, your kingdom come, we're praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced. We're praying that ourselves and others be brought into God's kingdom and kept in it. We're praying that the kingdom of glory might be hastened. Do you know that Andrew Peterson song, Is He Worthy? It goes like this, part of the lyrics. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Friends, if you can relate to this, if you see the world is broken, if you see the shadows deepen, if you're so sick of the world the way it is, do you wish that it could all be made new? Well, that's exactly what this prayer is about. Lord, we're sick of the world the way it is. Your kingdom come. We want your reign on this earth. We're sick of Satan's reign. We want your reign. Pray for Romans 16:20 to come true. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love that verse. One day God, and I love the tension there, the God of peace, and yet he's going to go to war because he's a God of peace. He's going to go to war against Satan. And Satan's skull is going to be crushed under your feet. He's going to say, hey, come over here. Like, Theo, over here, come on. And then through God's strength, God's going to look at Theo and you and you, and Jared's going to be part of it. Nathan's going to be part of it. Josiah's going to be part of it. It's like Satan's feet, or your feet right here, Satan's head. Let's go. God of peace will soon bring an end to Satan's reign, and we will live never bothered from him anymore. No more of all the evil in this world. That's what we're praying for. God, we want your name to be glorious. God, we want your reign to be here on earth. And finally, we're praying for God's name to be glorified. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. And we're praying for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. This goes pretty closely with the two other petitions. That's why I'm doing all three together. They're really, I think, three ways of just praying for God's agenda. That's why we're covering them all in this one sermon. When people see God for who he is, and Satan's reign is overthrown, and God's reign is finally established here on earth, then God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we left this week. Josiah was on his own in our condo. You know, we closed the door. I think he might actually close the door as we left last week. We got this deadbolt on the top, and as we're leaving, you know, quite frequently he'll not only lock the lock that we can unlock, but, you know, we're leaving, and he's like, slaps on the deadbolt. So he's making a point, like, you're out of here. Like, I'm in charge here now. You know, when we're at home, pretty well, we have pretty, you know, we run a, like, we're not over the top, but, you know, we like the dishes done. We sort of like stuff packed away. When Josiah is left alone, the only thing that changes is the air conditioner is turned lower. Like, otherwise, he also does dishes. He also puts things away. Things are, you know, basically, it would be like if I said to Josiah, like, you know, while we're gone, I want mom's will to be done at our condo, even as it is in Prince Edward County where we spent the week. Mom's will be done at our condo as it is in Prince Edward County. And the reality is, other than the air conditioning, which we're working on, that's exactly what happened. When we're praying this prayer, we're actually saying, God, we want the world to be as if it was going by your rules. If you were in charge of this world, which you are and you're going to be in your fullness, we understand all of us would be obeying you. The world would be operating according to your commands and according to your obedience. That day will come one day. One day there will be no more disobedience. There'll be no more defiance of God. There'll be no more sin. And Jesus says, but while you're waiting, why don't you pray for that right now? Why don't you begin to pray that increasingly more and more people will have a heart to obey God, to honor him as king, to know that his commands are best? Why don't you begin to pray for it now, longing for the day when it will be fully and finally true? That's how we're supposed to pray. Don't just pray about yourself. Pray for his glory. Pray for the world to be set right. Pray for people to keep his commands here on earth, even as they are in heaven. And friends, as I close today, why should we pray for this? Two reasons why. The first reason is I think it will train our minds to care for more than just ourselves. Has anybody ever met anybody who's self-absorbed? Okay, anyone? One person, two people. Okay, has anybody ever met anybody that they really liked who was self-absorbed? Okay, no, right? Every time I meet a self-absorbed person, I'm repulsed. I'm like, I don't like you. Like, there are few things worse than somebody who's self-absorbed. And Jesus is inviting us to come to our Heavenly Father and to move out of a preoccupation with ourselves and have a much bigger perspective. He invites us to come out of our smallness into his bigness and see the big picture of what he's doing in this world, and it's very good for us. And so make this a regular part of your prayer so that you escape the smallness of self-absorption, which we're all prone to, that we see ourselves as a small but important part of something much bigger. And here's the second reason why I think we should pray this now, because we'll start to experience some of this in our life. You know, right now, God's name isn't being honored in the world, but every time we pray, Lord, hallowed be your name, would you make your name glorious? It might not happen out there, but you know where it can happen? It can happen in here. It might be that as we pray this prayer, that God's name will begin to be honored in our hearts, that we'll be consumed with God's glory. Right now, his kingdom hasn't fully come. I don't know if you've walked around Liberty Village lately, but you might see some evidences that his kingdom has not landed in Liberty Village fully. Do you know where God's kingdom can land right now? In here. God's reign can increase in our hearts. Right now, that might be that God's will isn't being done out there as it is in heaven, but God's will can be done in here as it is in heaven. These can become realities in our life. So friends, pray for this for your life. Pray that God helps you to see the bigger picture of what he's doing. Pray that you see his glory and pray that he reigns in you. Pray that he gives you a heart to do his will. All this is possible through Jesus, who came to subdue our sinful hearts and to change them from rebel hearts into hearts of love and worship to him. Anybody who comes to Jesus and trusts him can receive a heart where this begins to be true. And once that happens, Jesus says, it will finally and fully become true. This will become the reality in our lives. Pray as part of a bigger story. And so, Lord, this is our prayer. Forgive us for being so consumed with ourselves. Lord, I have no idea why in such a vast universe we think we're a big deal. Lord, we are so not a big deal. Help us to get over our big dealness tonight and to see you as being worthy of all praise. And Lord, we pray for your glory. We pray for your name to be hallowed. We ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come. We're tired of Satan having so much control over this world. We're sick of his reign. We pray that your reign would come. And Lord, we pray that your will would be done. We pray that you would be honored and obeyed, beginning in our hearts. And Lord, we long for the day when all of us will be fully true, Lord, when Satan will be vanquished. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we long for the day when there will be no more evil, injustice, inequity, and all of that. But until that day, Lord, we will keep praying this prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.